Our sermon text is taken from Judges chapter 6. We read Joshua chapter 6. That was not a mistake. That was God's insertion. Might have been our mistake, but it's God's insertion. Because you'll find out in the third point, Jim's laughing. You'll find out in the third point that the Lord wanted us to read that passage because it fits perfectly. Last Sunday, the pastor preached a sermon titled, "The How is in the Who." He didn't know what I was going to preach at the time, but I had already sent him my sermon title and sermon, and my sermon title was "Why." So we got how, who, and why, and so next Sunday he's going to have to preach on the other questions. You know, the standard interrogation questions: who, what, where, when, how, and why. I mean, these are the questions you always answer. If you're a reporter, you're a journalist, someone, you're interviewing someone, you always ask these questions. And when we read our Bibles, we should always ask these questions. Who, what, where, when, how, why. And it's good. But you know, the most commonly asked question in our world and probably everywhere you go in every area is why. Now, when people come to you and they want something from you, they tell you the who, what, where, when, and how, maybe, but they won't tell you the why. You have to ask that question. And it starts out with little children, doesn't it? Parents tell them what to do, and the first question comes up, why? And that's just the way it is. When I was a public relations committee chairman in Austria for a Christian Workers Conference, we put together a questionnaire and presented it to all the newspaper journalists, television anchor people, all the people that had to do with the media in Austria. We prepared this thing and gave it to them and asked them to please respond to the questions that we had. And one of the questions was, if you had the opportunity to interview God, what would you like to ask him? And without exception, we got a lot of answers. I didn't expect to get as many responses as we did, but in just about every single answer started with the word, why? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do we have wars? Why this? Why that? And it's interesting that many people, not just reporters and journalists, ask the question, why? But even many others too. We used the same questionnaire with our Bible school students when we went house to house. And we went, had a mission trip every year from the Bible Institute. And it was in different parts of Austria. And each time we did questionnaires. And we took them house to house and asked people. And almost inevitably the people answered the same question. Hey, they said, why? If they had an opportunity to ask God a question, they would say, why? So I gave this to our church there in Amphavang where we worked. I thought, wonder what they're going to answer. So I gave it to our church. Almost everyone asked the same thing. Why? And I thought, we in the church should know. We should have the answers. See, God has given us his word. It's full of answers. And my favorite verse, it's John 7:17. If you really want to know, I mean, I'm paraphrasing it, but this is my life verse, sort of. If you really want to know, all you have to do is want to do. If you want to do God's will, you can know. And that's just a key factor in life. And as Christians, if we want to know why, if we want to know what, where, when, how, any of these things, if we want to know something, we are supposed to what? Seek, ask, knock. We're supposed to go to God's word, go to God himself in prayer, and we're supposed to ask questions. But we must be willing and ready and prepared to do it, to obey. And I believe this is the number one reason why people ask why. And they said, if I had the opportunity to ask God, I would ask. Listen, every one of us has an opportunity to ask God. Every journalist, every TV anchor man, everyone has an opportunity to ask God the questions. But they don't. And we don't. And the reason we often don't ask that question is because we're afraid of the answer. And you know what that tells us? It tells us we don't trust God. He's going to do something or say something or tell us to do something that we won't like. And because we don't trust God, we don't ask. We don't want the answers. Because if we get an answer, we'll be committed. We had that situation in the Catacomb Youth Center that we had there in Linz for a while. There were a number of drug addicts there that were saved. And one of them, he was a very new Christian. He'd only been saved maybe a week or two. He still had tattoos on his arm of hypodermic needles and so on, which he later had surgically removed. But this fellow was waiting on tables. He couldn't do much else. He was a new Christian, but he was waiting on tables. And he heard me discussing with some kid that came from a yoga group off the street. We invited people in. And this guy came from a yoga group, and he was trying to discuss with me on all types had all kind of questions, and I was trying to answer his questions. And this young convert from the drug scene walked up the table, put his hands on the table, and looked at this guy. He interrupted us, and he said, "Look, let me ask you something. If we can give you an answer and show you this is what God wants, this is what God expects, this is what God says, are you willing to do it?" And he started backing off. He'd given all kinds of excuses. And this young convert wouldn't let up. He said, "No, before we discuss anymore, you're wasting our time. If you're not ready to do something about it, there's no sense in us even discussing it with you." And I thought, boy, this guy has more wisdom than a lot of professors in college. He knew what he was talking about. Well, he was just converted himself, and he realized he had asked a lot of questions, too, that he didn't want answers for. But now when he's here's someone, he knows what the answer is, and he knows that if they're willing to obey, if they're willing to do what God wants them to do, they will get the answers. They will get the answers. And that's true everywhere. That's true everywhere. There are observations that I have made about questioners that ask these questions. First of all, the questioner seldom expects or even wants a satisfactory answer. Secondly, the question almost always refers to evil. I've never heard anybody ask the question, "Why am I healthy? Why did I just win the lottery? Why did I have all these wonderful kids that are healthy and getting good education? Why do I have enough money to pay my bill?" No one asks that question. They always ask, "Why don't I have enough money? Why are the kids sick? Why are the kids flunking in school?" And all these things. They ask all these questions, but they don't ask the questions about the good. Why? Why? That's a question we can ask. And the question we should ask people. When they ask us a question, it's usually a trick question. They don't want a good answer for God because they're not willing to do accordingly. They don't even ask God. They ask everyone else. Why does God allow this? Well, they ask God because they don't want an answer. They don't want an answer. Let's pray before we go on. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you at any time. We can ask questions. And we don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going. We have questions. We can ask them. And we thank you, Father, that you're there to answer our questions. You're there to lead us in the right way. And you don't want us to go in the wrong way. So we thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you that we can trust you to know better than we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you turn to Judges chapter 6. Right there in the first verse, we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the question we must ask is, why? Why did they do evil? Why did they do evil? Because they wanted to. It was their choice. They weren't forced to. No one paid them to do it. No one had to argue with them. No child has to learn to do evil. They don't have to learn to steal or to lie or do all these things or punch their brother or sister. They don't learn that. People learn to do evil and they make choices and they choose to do evil. They choose to steal. They choose to lie. Choose to cheat. In the Garden of Eden, it was a matter of God's word as opposed to the devil's word. The devil says this, God says this, and the people had to make a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. They made a choice to listen to the devil. Rather, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil. And it was a choice. They weren't forced to. The devil didn't bribe them. He just talked to them and put doubts in their minds until they believed him. They didn't eat because they were hungry. Says it was pleasant to the eyes. They saw that it looked like good food. It was to be desired to make one wise and so on. So she took of the fruit and ate of it and gave it to her husband. And he ate. The woman had three reasons. The man only had one. The man just did it because that's what his wife did. They didn't trust God. The bottom line, they didn't trust God. God had told them what to do and what not to do. He had given them instructions. They didn't trust him. And we can always blame, point fingers at somebody, fingers at someone else, like the devil. Yeah, the devil put the doubts in their mind. But they didn't have to have any doubts. They had communion with God on a daily basis. They knew him. They knew him well. They could see the wonderful creation he made and the wonderful way that he dealt with them. Why would they doubt him? It was their choice. God created us with a will and a possibility of choosing. And we can choose to say yes. We can choose to say no. We can choose to do what God wants. We can choose not to do what God's want. And people who say, well, I'm not going to choose either way, they've already chosen against God's will. It's a people's choice. And I think we need to remember that in all of our ways. Don't blame people. Don't blame things. Don't blame situations. It's our choice. If we do something wrong, it's our choice, and there are consequences. And if we choose to obey God, there are also benefits and rewards. God never makes a mistake. He's not going to make a mistake when he tells us what to do. So we can obey him. We talk a lot about this don't ask, don't tell in the military. That has to do with the gays and so on, but I think a lot of people, including Christians, have a don't ask, don't tell relationship with God. They don't ask him because they don't want him to tell anything. Because they're afraid of the consequences. He might mess up their plans. Maybe I should word it differently. He might mess up my plans. Our plans. We don't trust God. If we get a paycheck, is the first thing you do when you get your paycheck or you get some money back from the government? Oh, I don't think we're going to do that anymore. But if you get money from somewhere, the first thing you do, you get on your knees and say, Lord, what shall I do with this? If it's unexpected or if it's expected anyway, we should be prayerfully asking God what to do and how what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live and what he wants us to give. This is just something that should be normal. Now, secondly, it says here in this verse, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was watching and they knew he was watching. And every one of us here in this sanctuary knows God is watching. If I asked you all, you would all agree. He knows we're here. He knows what we're doing. He hears that preacher up there. He hears the mistakes and sees the things that we do wrong. He knows everything about us, even our thoughts. We know that, and still, we don't want God to tell us what we have our own plans. We have our own ideas, and we don't want anybody to meddle with them, including God. We don't trust him. We don't trust him. Well, that's what happened. And then in verse 2 through verse 5, you read on through here, and all the things that happened to Israel. And I could just go zipping through it. Here's all the land of Midian, the hand of Midian, the Midianites that came in there. And you have then all the Amalekites and the other groups that are coming. And they come in and they destroy and they wipe out their crops and they steal their animals. And they take everything they can find. And the people are starving to death. And the enemy is having victory after victory after victory. And they have nothing. And then it says the people cried out to God in verse 7. The children of Israel, in verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 7, came to pass when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. The people's voice, everything that happens to them, the people finally cry out to God. Now, I don't know what they were crying out, but I can imagine that it started with a W. And it probably wasn't what or who. It was probably why. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And isn't that the way we are? We are people. We're human beings. We are so human. And when it's going good, we don't even think about God. Or we just think that everything is good. That we deserve it. And when things go bad, we ask God why. But even now, I'm not just sure that most of the people who cried out to God really wanted an answer. How many times a day do you hear somebody say, "Oh my God"? Quite often when something goes wrong. Sometimes on a quiz show when they win a lot of money. And people, "Oh my God." Are they really crying out to God? Do they want God to answer? I often wonder, you know, what would happen? What would it be like on one of these quiz shows when somebody says, "Oh my God," and God answers? When God comes on the scene and the TV cameras are shut, and there he is, and he answers. Wouldn't that be a shocker? They don't want an answer. They don't expect an answer. But they raise their voices. And people often raise their voices when they're concerned, when they're upset, when they have problems. They raise their voices. They complain. We had a nickname for one of our children. I wouldn't even tell you which one it was when he was real little, because I already gave it away. It's 2 out of 3 now. So we called him the major complainer. He complained about everything. And because we called him major complainer, he finally resolved, "I'm not going to be that anymore." And so he doesn't complain anymore. But at the time, we just said major complainer. That was what Israel was. They were major complainers. They complained to God about everything they didn't like, but they never raised their voice and asked the Lord what they should do, how they should do it, and who they should go to, and so on. They didn't ask those kind of questions. When people cry out to God, God responds. We come back to Judges chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. And in verse 8, we read, "The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." He doesn't name the prophet. It's not important. When people cry out to God, God sends them his word. And because usually when people cry out to God, they're not ready to go to the word themselves. They don't want answers. So God sends them a prophet. He sends them a preacher. He sends them an evangelist. He'll send them a Sunday school teacher. They send them some Christian, just member of a church somewhere that stands there and gives them the word and shares Christ with them. God sends his prophet. And when he sends his prophet as a response to the people's cry, I call them God's first responders. We have first responders, you know, the fire company and police and all these. They're the first responders. And the first responders of God are his prophets, his ministers, his preachers, his missionaries. They're the ones that come. And when people cry out and say, "We have needs," when they ask, seek, and knock, God sends a responder. And these responders are almost always people who bring the word of God. And they explain what God's will is. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Can't we say praise the Lord for that? But many people don't say praise the Lord. They're not thankful for it. And God's prophets had a rough time. Noah preached for how many years was it? I had that written down here somewhere. I think it was 500 years. Nobody listened. God's first responders preach the gospel. They give God's word. And quite often, the people are deaf. Abraham preached. Well, Lot. Noah preached and Abraham preached, but not much response. God wants more than anything else to speak to us. That's his heart's desire. He wants to speak to us. He wanted to walk and talk and share with Adam and Eve in the garden. Beautiful place. It would be wonderful. They must have had a lovely lake there with sailboats. I don't know what was there. But it was wonderful. And God wanted to have communion with them. And he did. And they certainly shared in it. But then they came along. That wasn't enough. They wanted to hear the devil. And they listened to the Satan. And they responded to him instead of to God. God always speaks first in love. He spoke this whole universe into being in love. You can see it everywhere. Even after thousands of years of sin in this land, isn't it beautiful? In the spring when the flowers pop up and the trees get leaves and even when it's hot like now, it's a beautiful world we're living in spite of sin, in spite of all the wickedness that's there. It's a beautiful world. God spoke in love and he still speaks in love. And every time you see a new baby born and every time you see a young couple get married and you see God speaking in love. His first response, his first choice is to speak to us in love. And then if we don't listen, we start crying out to him. He sends a responder. He sends a prophet. He sends a preacher. He sends an evangelist. He'll send someone to speak to us. And if we don't respond to that, then we have the second responder. God speaks a lot of languages. I've often said that to people. When people refuse to listen to the word of God, I'm not coming anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And I say, look, God speaks a lot of languages, and I'm praying and asking God to speak to you in a different language. And they usually, what are you talking about? I only speak German. I only speak English. Hey, God speaks a lot of languages. He speaks health. He speaks economy. He speaks relationships. He speaks so many languages, and many of those languages are difficult to comprehend, but easy to understand. And if you don't understand and you don't listen, he'll speak another language. And for some of us, you know, we get into trouble, we have all kinds of problems, and we don't understand why. Maybe it's because we haven't listened to his message of love. Maybe we haven't listened to his first responders. Maybe we haven't listened, and now we're getting the second responders. And God speaks through difficult circumstances. Joe Trethin, wonderful guy. He's always thanking God and praising God in spite of the things he's going through. And I say, he says, God spoke to me through this. I can't complain. Joan Coles, the same thing. God worked in my life through this. And people who have been through these kind of things, they realize God still speaks in love even through difficult circumstances. He really loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to build us. He wants to mold us. Mommy says, do this, or don't do that. And the kids think, Mommy hates me. She doesn't like me. I can't have ice cream. She says, but we're ready to eat supper. I want my dessert first. And then we grow up and we're exactly the same, only now we don't have Mommy around, so we just do what we want. And we're not ready to ask God, we're not ready to listen to God. Then it comes time for God to speak. And Judges 6 verse 12, we read, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So first we had the people's choice. They did evil in the sight of God. And then we had the people's voice complaining. Why? So now it's God's turn, and it's God's choice. God chooses a mighty man of valor. He sends a man in there named Gideon. Gideon, who obviously listened to the voice of God's prophet. If you read there and compare verses 8 to 10 and verse 13, you realize the same things that the prophet was preaching and talking to the people about is what he's talking to the God about and listening, and what God is talking to him about. So we realize God is speaking now, and he has first chosen Gideon. In verse 13, and Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with thee, why then is all this befallen us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us unto the hands of the Midianites. I believe what's happening right now in America is a very similar situation. This country was built on the word of God. There's no doubt about it. Look at their founding fathers' documents and what they believed and what they said and the statements. And they're all over the place. You can't erase history. They were there and they stood on God's promises and God's word. And since 1963, 1962, we made laws to forbid God's word. Kick it out of all public places. Not in the school, not in the government. And it's kind of hard because sometimes it's in marble. Down in Washington, D.C., there's buildings all over the place with Ten Commandments and Moses and all these Bible verses, even on the Washington Monument, on the Liberty Bell. You can't get rid of God. God is here and he is not leaving. But we can get rid of America. And America is going down the tubes fast because people have turned their ears away from God and are not listening. And unfortunately, a lot of people aren't even asking. They're not even crying out to God. They're not even asking why. I think, so 9/11 was a wake-up call. That's one of the languages that God speaks. But God still speaks. And he could speak some harsh languages. In 2 Kings 6 and 7, we don't have to turn to that. But God had to go a lot further to get the people's attention. Elijah and Elisha were recognized by many to be prophets of God. They were the prophets that God sent, the first responders. But their words fell on deaf ears. So king after king did evil in God's sight. And then in chapter 6, in 2 Kings 6, you find here, how Elisha came to the aid of Israel over and over again in miraculous ways. He informed the king even of when the enemy was coming and where you could find them. And the enemy was all upset, and so they sent to kill this prophet. They believed God's prophet, but the king and the people didn't. It was a sad situation. There was a big famine in the land. Samaria was besieged. The people were starving to death. And it says in the Bible, and this is biblical, the pigeon dung was a luxury. Women agreed to eat their own sons, their own children. That's bad. But instead of crying out to God, the king of Israel swore in God's name that he would kill God's prophet, his first responder. We're seeing that in America today. We're seeing in America, instead of the people responding to God, they're ready to get rid of the evangelicals, get rid of the believers, get rid of the conservatives, all these people that believe on God. And the whole media, the whole government seems to be out to get Christians. If you don't believe me, read your newspapers, follow the media. There was a law just passed, or the Senate, or the Supreme Court of New York, I think it was, just passed, said they recalled this one law about profanity in the media. So now they can use all the profanity they want, but don't dare name the name of Jesus in a reverent way, or you'll get thrown in jail. That's hate speech. That might offend a Muslim or someone else. We're living in a country that was founded on God's word, and this is where we're coming to, folks. Because people have departed from God. Because many Christians aren't asking God. They're not calling out to God. But God called this man. His choice was Gideon. Why did he choose Gideon? If you read the description of Gideon here, by his own admission, he's inadequate, he's vulnerable, he's weak, he doesn't have any reason to be chosen, but God chose him and calls him a mighty man of valor. Why? I believe there's only one reason, and that reason is that Gideon, in his heart, was prepared, whatever God said, I'll do. He was prepared to be obedient. And God's only looking for a willingness to be obedient. If you're willing to do His will, He'll tell you what to do. He'll share it with you. And the Lord says, you go in this thy might. He says, oh Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family's poor in Manasseh. I'm the least of my father's house. Moses spoke that way too. God says, I have chosen you, a mighty man of valor, I've chosen you. Go in this your might. What was his might? I think his might was the recognition of his own weakness. When he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he doesn't say all the strong people and the people that can talk real good. He says, everyone, if you're willing to go and willing to witness to someone, the Lord says, go in this thy might. And then something happens. And what happens, we'll see in a moment. It was the same thing that happened back in Joshua's day when he took Jericho. That's why I say the Lord was in that scripture reading. What did they do? How did they take Jericho? How many people was it that destroyed the city? How did they break down the walls? They blew in the trumpets. The Spirit of God came over them because they were willing to do what God wanted them to do. And when the Spirit of God came on them, they blew in trumpets and the walls fell down. And what happened with Gideon? What did he do when the Spirit of God came over him? He blew in his trumpet. Myron, listen, he blew in his trumpet. I'm so thrilled to hear Myron up here playing his trumpet again. I've been praying when he was down in the hospital, and so I was praying, Lord, raise him up so he can hear that trumpet again. A wonderful sound. And it reminds me of Gideon. It reminds me of Joshua. If we're willing, the Spirit of God will come over you and will give you the words to say. He'll help you to witness to your neighbors. He'll help you to share with those around you that need Christ. When God said, go, Gideon went. He didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't have anything but a trumpet. Maybe that's all he had in his hand. He just picked it up and carried it. Didn't know what he was going to do with it. I don't know. But the Spirit of God came over Gideon, and he blew in his trumpet. And that's how it all started. That's how it all started. In Zechariah, we read chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And when Moses complained about carrying too heavy a load, God told him to choose 70 men. And then it says, God took of the spirit that was upon Moses and distributed it among the 70. It's God's spirit, and God's spirit can rest on you, it can rest on me. He can do what he wants to do through us, through you, through me. We have to be willing, though. We have to be willing. There are many voices out there, but we make the choices. Voices and choices. And when we choose, we are determining who speaks and what happens. We can determine what happens in our environment, in our church, in our nation, in our towns. We can determine God's will or man's will. If we're prepared and we're willing to be used and we're willing for God to speak through us and use us, we can be an influence. Tonight I'm going to give a PowerPoint. And it's of church history in Israel in the New Testament. It shows church history and the development of the church. And it compares it to the church development and history here in America from the beginning all the way up until now. And the comparison is striking. And I hope you come for that. We're living in the most dangerous times in our nation's history. But most Christians aren't praying. They're not really concerned. They're not concerned enough to say, my God, as often as the unsaved world says it. That's sad. If anyone says, my God, it should be the Christians. And it should be their God. But Christians aren't praying. Prayer meetings are the least visited. I'm very glad to see the attendance picking up in prayer meeting. It's important, right, Donna? Donna keeps preaching that. She ought to get up here and preach it again. But we need people to pray. And if we pray, I know some people can't come out, but I hope you're praying. Are you praying on a daily basis? Do you have your quiet time with the Lord? Do you bring these needs to the Lord? We have a long list. I told my wife, I don't know if we should be praying before we eat now because the food gets cold before we get around to it because there's so many prayer requests. But, you know, if you have a family, it's even worse because the kids are hungry. But find a time to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your nation. Pray for missionaries and pray for God's will and His working. God listened to the people, and he sent his first responders, the prophets. They didn't listen to the prophets. He sent his second responders. He sent the enemies. And when they didn't listen to that, it got pretty bad. But usually people will listen when everything else is gone. As a last resort, they'll listen to God. But I hope it doesn't come to that. The preacher of righteousness, Noah, preached for 5 centuries, had 7 converts. But God built up a people from those converts. A lot of people today, even in the churches, are stiff-necked, just like the Israelites. They'll complain God doesn't fix what they break, but they're not willing to listen. In verse 14, the Lord says to Gideon, have not I sent thee? It reminds me of what Jesus said, even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You are the man, Gideon. And God's saying it to every one of us. You are the one. You are the mighty man of valor. You are the mighty woman of valor. You are the one that I can use if you're obedient, if you're willing to do His will. You're having problems. You're struggling with health. You keep asking the Lord why. Hey, throw that question out. Ask that last. That's where it belongs. Who, what, where, when, how, why at the end. When all else fails, you can ask why. But ask God, who you want to send? What do you want me to do? Where? How? When? And then ask why. And the Lord will answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for those who preach your word. We thank you, Father, for the word that's being preached even in California from the mission team. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you can hear in the Sunday school to follow. We pray, Father, that you will bless, that you will speak to us, that you will move us and help us, Father, most of all, to be willing to listen and to obey. And we thank you for what you've spoken to us today, too. In Jesus' name, amen.